Good morning. My name is Tim, and if you're a guest with us today, I'm glad that you're worshiping with us. I get to serve here as pastor at HBC, and we are marching through the book of Ephesians, or Romans, the abridged version of Romans. They're both really good. We're working through Ephesians today. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 13 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 13. I'm a bit of the odd man out. You ever been the odd man out before? You ever felt like you just stuck out like a sore thumb or were just like on the outskirts, kind of estranged from some folks? It started pretty early on in life for me. I don't look like the most athletic person on the planet, I know. I'm working on my figure right now. I'm doing everything I can. It goes way, way back into elementary school, PE. Would you go back there with me for a moment? Can you imagine six-year-old Tim? Much more hair, shorter, probably still round, okay? And it didn't matter what game or what sport we were playing, I played the same position all the time. Do you know what position that was? It was last. I played last all the time. If it was basketball and we were lined up and there were team captains, who got chose last? This guy. We were playing dodgeball or capture the flag. Who got picked last? This guy right here. Maybe you were a little more athletically inclined. That's cool. I'm glad you could throw better than me. I'm glad you can catch and dodge and weave and all that stuff. That's cool. At some point in time, like, we get this feeling of what it's like to be estranged or alienated, though, as time goes on. Maybe you were the last one to be married in your friend group. Or maybe on the opposite end, maybe you feel a bit of estrangement now, not because of conflict necessarily between loved ones, but maybe you're the last family member. And you don't have anyone to share those stories and those traditions with anymore. You know what it's like to be the odd man out. Paul is talking about distance in relationships now. When we looked at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we talked about this great cosmic redemption that Jesus purchased through his own blood. You and I were at one point dead, actually, like literally dead. We still walk around, we still do things, but it's the walking dead outside of these walls. And so it's a call for us to see people as dead, that there's something really wrong in the world that we live in today. He goes further and talks about it's not just something to deal with your nature, your ontology, like what you're made of. That's not the only thing that's wrong with us. There's something relationally broken in us too. Something broken relationally with us. There's tremendous distance between us and God, or at least at one point there was. From 11 through the rest of the chapter, that's what he's talking about and detailing, how we can be now united to God and each other. Jesus, his work on the cross, his death and his resurrection, makes strangers who were previously strangers of God, he brings them near to God. That's the main idea of the passage today. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to be reading verses 11 through 13. This is what God's word says to us this morning. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is God's word. You can be seated. Now, as we do, I'd ask you to take a posture of prayer for a moment. We just heard the word. Would you take a moment of silent prayer to pray for yourself and pray for the person that's closest to you? Pray that God would grant soft hearts to receive his word. And then pray for me that I would be clear. Would you do that? Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we call out to you. We have done so in song and in giving and in prayer. And now we come under your word. And we ask that you would give eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith to believe and act upon what you have given us today. Would you help us today? Shape us today by your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Christ makes strangers, strangers of God. He brings them near. That's what he does. And we're looking at two different things in the passage today, three different verses, two big things, okay? What's the first thing he wants us to see? 11 and 12 are saying essentially the same thing, and that is remember where you've come from. Remember where you come from, or remember who you once were. Remember who you once were. Where do we see that in the passage? It starts in verse 11, and it starts with a command. Who feels like being told what to do at 8:35 in the morning? This is the posture that Paul would invite us to have this morning. He starts with a command in verse 11. It's the same kind of command that we would hear, like prayer without ceasing, pray for your enemies, bless those that persecute you. That's the kind of tone that it would have here. And he's telling us to remember specifically. It's an action. It's present tense. Like at this moment, right now, where you're sitting at 8:36 in the morning, remember where you come from. And it's not just tracing your family tree, although that's part of it. In many of our stories, we can see some sense of the fall in our family history. That's at least in part what he's talking about here, because he's joining them to this big old family called the Gentiles that weren't Jewish people. We'll unpack a little bit more about what that means. He's also inviting them to see themselves as individuals as well. Remember where you once come from. Tomorrow afternoon at 12:03 p.m., wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, remember where you've come from. Remember who you once were. And when you're swelling with pride because of an accomplishment, remember then too where you once were. This isn't an invitation for you to remember the good old days. This is an invitation for you to remember the very worst parts about us. How many of you have photo albums at home? I grew up in a generation that we were like right in the in-between where we don't do that kind of thing anymore, like the physical photo album, but we have tons of photos on our iPhones and smartphones. And I still scroll through them every now and then. I still have some pictures from 10 or 15 years ago. He's not asking us to remember the times hanging out with family at amusement parks and Thanksgiving and all that stuff. He's reminding us to think about the times that we didn't take pictures at. That if people saw those photos in our photo albums, we would feel really embarrassed and really ashamed. It's an invitation to remember the most painful parts of us. Why does he do it though? Remembrance is a spiritual discipline, and Paul is saying never lose sight of where God had found you. We heard last week, God found us in a grave, and Jesus is the one that brings resurrection in life. This is the reason why we're able to follow God, and we're able to obey his commands and love him and love other people. because Jesus gave us brand new life. Now he shifts it to a brand new relationship. When we were estranged and alienated from God, Jesus brings us near. He goes on. He's not talking to Jewish people. He's talking to Gentiles. He says, you Gentiles in the flesh, you're called the uncircumcision. Why does this matter? Because Paul, remember how we've talked about this since the beginning of Ephesians? Paul uses Jewish language over and again, calling back. He's not like telling them address and verse, and you get this from Leviticus, but he's calling back from the Old Testament and showing how to New Testament believers how the Old Testament still matters. As someone that was Jewish, he heard about a Messiah that would come to save. He heard about a God that made promises to a very specific group of people, that he wouldn't just save this select group of people, but that he would come and rescue anyone that would trust in Yahweh. That's what he was about. So you who were called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, that really select group, God's people, Israel in the Old Testament, which is made by which is in the flesh, made by hands. This should sound like a big, bold underline right here. We see they're not just distant from God, now they're distant, these Gentiles, they're distant from God's people too, Israel. Prior to Christ coming, they were completely secluded. And he goes on with this massive litany throughout verse 12. There are five different things that these Gentiles had to experience. They're separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, or the people of Israel. Why does that matter? They're strangers to the covenants of promise. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. They ended up being spiritual odd men out, spiritual odd women out. They were picked last. You got to feel the force of these words. If you're able to, like, go back to first century. Paul's writing this late 50s, early 60s. And Christianity is still like a very up and coming religion. It might have caught some like momentum in Jerusalem. People were pushed out though, and then sent into the highways and byways, and then small little churches start to get planted, and people are coming to faith in Jesus all throughout the Roman Empire and especially the Asia Minor. This is amazing stuff. But they didn't have all the amazing knowledge that a guy like Paul had, who essentially had a PhD seminary education. Paul probably knew more and memorized more than most of our favorite Bible scholars today. That's contended. I'm willing to wager, just because of how much he memorized, that's probably the case. And so he uses two really interesting words, uncircumcision and circumcision, to really cement this idea that you Ephesians, you need to remember who you once were, because you don't deserve anything that you've been given in the first place. It's not like Israel had, but our story goes all the way back for thousands of years with a guy named Abram. You remember Abram or Abraham, where this guy who was previously a polytheist, his family probably worshipped a ton of other gods. He has this amazing spiritual experience where God tells him to leave his family and to go and follow him. And I'm going to lead you to a land that you don't possess yet. I'm going to give you a ton of kids, even though he was already really, 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 really old anyway. Some of you in your 60s and 70s, I've heard a couple of times from some of us in here, we're just set in our ways. How set in Abram's ways was Abram? And yet when he heard God call him to do a particular thing, what did he do? He goes. Not only that, You're reading through Genesis 12, then you get to Genesis 15 and 17. God starts making these promises. I'm going to make your descendants, all of your family, even though you left family before in Ur of the Chaldees, even though you left all the security and safety, although you left being known and loved, I'm going to give you so many more kids and grandkids than you could possibly imagine. The desert that you're walking in right now, they're going to outnumber all of the grains of sand that you're walking upon right now. This is going to be the sign of all of your people like that come from your lineage, though. And it would be circumcision. As a 75-year-old man, can we, like, for some of you that are in here today, can we get really uncomfortable for a moment without being crass? If you'd never gone through a surgical procedure like that before, how many of you would be willing to do that today? No ice, friends. No opportunity to kick your legs up and watch TV for a couple of days while you're on the mend. You follow me? No antibiotics. It's just a flint knife and praying that you don't miss. What do you do? He doesn't just leave his home. He's willing to say, I am yours, God. That's what the sign of the covenant was. That's what circumcision was about. I'm willing to say, I'm cutting off a piece of my life, myself, as a pledge to you. God takes this so seriously when you get to Exodus 4. This is when God starts to call Moses. It's this really interesting, like, throwaway passage. This one small verse where God, right after he calls Moses, it sounds like God is going to kill Moses. Why on planet Earth would he do that? The text seems to indicate because his son wasn't circumcised yet. Why would this matter? God takes covenant faithfulness really seriously. And if he's going to lead, Moses is going to lead God's covenant people, then he needs to have it squared away in his own family as well. There could be multiple interpretations. I think that's the strongest one for the text. Exodus 4, read it. God takes the covenant so seriously, and out of that comes all these amazing promises, numbers, scores of descendants that would be more than the sands on the shore. And then David, eventually a son of Israel, your throne, your kingdom will never, ever, ever have an end. Not only that, but one day a son, a descendant of yours, is actually going to bring peace on earth. They'll never stop, never end. It will go into perpetuity. Israel thought that that would just be for them. I don't think that's just the case. But at some point along the way, God's covenant people, when circumcision was meant to be a badge of ownership and fidelity and pledge, it ends up being a badge of pride. The way that, in antiquity especially, in the first century, the way that Jewish people would speak about Gentiles, especially under Roman and Greek oppression, it was not good. They would refer to them as dogs. Archaeologists have uncovered inscriptions, and you could see commands about this in the Old Testament. But inscriptions on the outer and inner walls, Gentiles weren't allowed to go past the outer certain parts of the temple. They could fellowship, and especially if they became Jewish, like, they were admitted to worship. But there were certain points in which they couldn't go any further. As you go further, we're not responsible for your death, is what the inscriptions would say. And so even for people that wanted to pledge fidelity to Yahweh, they were prevented from fully engaging and fully going in. The temple had clear markers. We'll talk about this more next week. But also the hearts of Jewish people too seemed to be hardened against Gentiles. The Gentile world is deeply religious, though. The wall symbolizes centuries of hostility and exclusion, but the Ephesians, in all of their mysticism and magic and worship of Athena or any of the other Greek or Roman gods in their own day, as ornate and as beautiful as their architecture might have been, it's all hopeless. It all amounts to nothing. Make no mistake, it doesn't mean that they don't do good things. Some of the people that you read in high school and college, like, came from Greek and Roman culture, like Seneca or Marcus Aurelius, that would talk about denying yourself. Men, especially, don't cry over spilled milk. You heard that saying? That's deeply, deeply stoic. And it comes from a particular philosophy and religious worldview, because it just doesn't matter anyway. When you cry and complain, this is literally stoicism wrapped in a nutshell. Don't cry and complain about it, because no one's going to listen to it anyway. And how could they? There was no god named Athena. There was no god named Zeus. As beautiful as their architecture and all their rituals could have been, it just amounts to nothing. It's bunk. And it's just the same as it is today with folks that you know are really, really, really good people, that do really, really, really good things. And they pray to some guy with a really long beard in the sky. Or they have crystals, and we might think that that's really dumb and foolish. And they somehow, like, balances the energies in their body, or someday they're going to be reincarnated from being a poor person to maybe a little bit more of a rich person. At least they won't be reincarnated as a cat, kind of thing. And we would say, wow, that's a really silly thing to believe. And yet, over and again, throughout the New Testament especially, James would say for people that were part of the circumcision, if you fail to keep one part of the law, you break it all. And so for Jewish people, it wasn't just a matter to physical adherence to the law. They were separated from God because of sin. And for Gentiles, it was similar too. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. And we've done silly, foolish things. So remembrance does two things for us then. One, it should kill pride in us. It was not our amazing decision-making skills that brought us here today. It was not us just practicing common sense that makes us want to sing to Jesus, like, praise the one who paid my debt, who raised this life up from the grave. It's more than just, like, logical sense. I'm not saying that that's not a part of it. I'm saying that he saw you where you were at your worst. And so all of the things that we would make fun of the Ephesians for doing, you and I in some way, shape, or form are guilty of doing the same silly things. Those poor, poor Ephesians. Poor, poor you. Remember where you've come from. And you might say, Pastor Tim, I wasn't that bad. Friend, brother, sister, you don't know how bad it was. You were far off from him. Well, I wasn't that far off, or I wasn't as bad as X, Y, and Z. You still don't get it, do you? You've heard the old analogy before of someone trying to swim the chasm between the two different coasts of the Atlantic Ocean, right? Someone trying to swim from New York City to England. Can you imagine how long that would take? In our pride, we would think, well, I'm not as bad as X, Y, and Z. I'm not as bad as them. I'm not as bad as the guy that lives across the street who's a drug dealer. I'm not as bad as, take your pick. At the end of the day, do you know of anyone that would be able to swim that distance by themselves? Comparing the distance between how far someone got becomes moot then at some point, doesn't it? Because no one makes it. If you get a mile further down the road, really at the end of the day, you still don't arrive. And so remembering where you were should kill any sense of pride in you. This is why Paul had said last week, it's a gift from him. I have not earned it. I do not deserve it. It does not come about by good works, so that you and I can't brag about it. It kills pride, and on the other side, it should foster compassion. We don't see the word compassion like in the Bible often. It is another word for it is mercy. Those two words, you could very well translate mercy as compassion. We can talk about that if you want after service. But one way in which Jesus demonstrates compassion, especially for Israel, is when he's going into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry. Just before that, he looks over Israel, Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, I wish I could gather you like a mother hen does her chicks." He sees them in slavery and bondage, like in sin, but also under tyrannical rule of Rome. They were not free. They were not free to worship and follow him as he deserves to be. He sees their plight. When you and I remember where we came from, we're able to, well, frankly, have softer hearts that are free over time from judgment of other people. And that enables you and me to share the gospel more freely with lost people especially. Can I tell you something that I've been praying about since I got here? I prayed that, and I'm going to say this, there's no judgment. Like if you smoke pot here today, Pastor Tim, where is this going? Hang with me for a second. If you smoke, let's talk about it. I think there are better ways to live. However, may we not be a people that say, "I don't want our building to smell like that junk like it does when I'm driving down New Halls Ferry." Why? I've been praying that our building would smell like that more and more over time. Because I want to see lost people come here too. About a month ago, Josh's office, Josh West, he's not here right now, pray for him. Josh, his office was overflowing on a Wednesday night because he had a ton of kids in his office while they were talking about the Bible, okay? They were talking about how to follow Jesus. This is wild stuff. That wasn't the only thing I noticed, though. There were also other kids that were coming in from the community. That's really cool. You know what else I noticed? It smelled like weed in his office. Is that good? Is that bad? Is that okay? Can we do that? We totally can. Love them. We remember where we once come from, and we realize it's not a matter of just them making good decisions. Because it wasn't just about me making good decisions, and that's how I got here today. Jesus saved me. Jesus rescues you. Jesus, when you were really, really, really far away, Jesus brings you near. Were you distant from him? If you can say that, then pride should be killed today. And if we can say that, like, we're not going to talk out of both sides of our mouth, it should also foster and encourage compassion as well. We pursue people that are far from him because he came for us when we were far from him too. That's the second thing. We remember what Christ has done. 11 and 12, it's all dark language here. You were this, without hope, without God in the world. What a terrible place to be. And yet, just like he does with verse 4, but now, but God, we see that pivot. But now what? But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by what? Can we say that together? By the blood of Christ. Not by amazing decision making and common sense, not just values. It's by Jesus alone that this happens. What do we do with that? Isaiah 57:9 talks about you who were far off are being brought near. God promises peace to those who are far off and are near. Again, Paul is using language that would only be for Jewish people, or Jewish people would have understood. And now it's not just geographical and DNA oriented. It doesn't just matter about what side of the tracks they came from. It doesn't matter about their family tree. Now it's open to everyone and all people that would trust in Christ. We become recipients. We're not initiators here. It's not us climbing the ladder to God to receive his mercy and his favor. Instead, he's the one that carries us to him. Exodus 24, we become participants in this covenant now, this brand new covenant through his blood. Exodus 24 is where we see the old law ratified with Israel. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the Torah that they were expect to follow. And before the Mount of God, God's people say, yes, we will do this. They all shook their head in unison. Absolutely. What else could they do? And how is the covenant made, like, sealed? What's the pen and paper? They slaughter an animal, and then Moses flicks the blood on the people. Seals them. This is how the covenant's ratified. And so now the distance that was previously between God and man, now the bridge is made complete in Jesus' cross. Maybe we could think about the Atlantic Ocean. Maybe we can just think about how crazy it would be to try to jump, I don't know, a football field or so. Have you ever been on a walking bridge before? You ever been on a small walking bridge before? I went to Nepal almost 10 years ago. This is a small little suspension bridge. I had amazing hair back in the day. It doesn't look like it's busy right now. It's not very wide, but underneath there, you might be able to see a little bit of it. The river was running dry a bit on one side. You see the river, though, on the other side more clearly. It's about the length of a football field. It's about the length of a football field. Had we tried to go around and not walk across this, at the time, it doesn't look very busy. I promise it was very busy. I promise when you're walking one direction, there were motorbikes that were driving the other direction towards you. Does that look wide enough for motorbikes to be on it while you're on it? No. Did they care? No. Welcome to third world countries. Had we not gone on this, we would have had to go around, and that would have taken us at least an hour. This is not great. Even at such a small distance between, like, 100 yards or so, the distance was still just too great. We needed something to bridge the gap for us. Jesus' blood doesn't symbolize anything here. Jesus' blood carries us to the Father. It's not symbolic, and it's not just like mere figurative language. Like, Jesus' blood being splattered on you is what covers you, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Or 1 Peter 1, this is how you and I become holy people to God, through the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. in Christ, union with God is the heart of the gospel. He gives us all of Christ, and in Christ we get all of these wonderful things: forgiveness, adoption, access, and nearness. Even though we were exiled as humanity from God's presence in Eden, He has brought us near by the blood of Christ. If we could summarize the entire gospel movement in this one small passage, it would be like this: once far off, we are now near. You could say it a different way: once we were hopeless, now we have hope. We could say it another way too: we were once excluded, and now we're embraced by Christ. So we rejoice because nearness is possible. We rejoice in the fact that it's relational too. For you and me, who are, believe it or not, really emotional creatures, like, the nearness of God is not dependent upon how I feel about Him at the time or how I think He feels about me. When you think that God is really, really, really not in the room with you, when you trust in Jesus, my friend, that's a thought that you need to learn how to extinguish and push back against immediately. It's a lie. Well, what about all of these hardships and trials and pains that I go through? Brother and sister, the truest thing in that moment isn't just that you're going through stuff, because how you feel about it may change after you go to sleep. The truest thing in that moment is that God really is with you. And it doesn't change based upon what you do. It can't change based upon what you do, because what makes you near, what carries you to God, is Jesus' own blood, the blood of His own Son. And it's communal too. The same blood that brings you near is the same blood that brings brothers and sisters here as well. And so we remember who we once were, and we remember what Christ has done. This is why we sing. This is why we read our Bible. This is why we pray. This is why we trust Him. We were Christless, friendless, hopeless. We were godless. The story that we lived out was once separation, and now it's rescue. We were far from Him, and now we've made it home. The one thing you do today is remember. What do you need to remember today? You remember where you came from. You remember who you were. And you remember what Christ has done. Let's pray. God, we thank You for today. You call us to remember, not to relive shame, but it is to rekindle trust and assurance in You. And so many of us are so quick to remember foolish things. Foolish things about how people have hurt us, or other people have left, or being picked last, a PE. And we are so slow to remember where You found us and what You've done to bring us near. Jesus, would You show us how to develop the discipline of remembrance? Father, I pray for the self-dependent and the strong in here today. I pray that You would make them low, that You would bring them low by reminding them of where they came from. I pray for the proud or the hard of heart. Jesus, I pray that You'd remind us where we came from. I pray for, and they know in their heart of hearts they actually are. They've tried to do things to make the gap between you and them just a little bit smaller, and nothing has worked. God, I pray that you would help them be honest with themselves and with you, and teach them that you really are trustworthy and that nothing else works and nothing else has to work other than what Jesus has done. Jesus, there is no greater assurance that we have in this life than you, our great high priest, in giving his life for us. Jesus, would you help us today? Remember you and trust you, we pray in your name. Amen.